magnify him. Let's bless his name and worship him. How wonderful. What a good God, and how wonderful. We magnify you, O God. We bless your name. We lift you up, O God. Blessed be the name above every name. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. To be able to call on his name and to know him in spirit and in truth. Well, here we are in very interesting times. And our philosophy and one of our guiding principles, one of our structures here, is that our priorities are built like this. The strength of the individual with God, and then the marriage, and then the children, and then the vocation, and then the church. And it is easy to live on 3 services a week. And it's easy to live on someone else's prayer and someone else's shout. But in a day like this day, you're getting to practice your own individualized experience in God. And these services online are wonderful, but they're only as wonderful as your responsiveness to them. This is a time when you gather the family around, and this is a time when you enlarge your tent, when you grow stronger in prayer, when you make intentionally steps to deepen your root bed and to grow yourself in the kingdom of God. I heard the briefing this week, and they are talking now about this situation being in place until the end of this month. We're looking at another full month, another 30 days, and the implications of that on the economy and the implications of that on the church are just, we don't know. We're in uncharted territory right now. But I do know this, that the church is built on the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you are the church. You're the church. And so the church in your life, and the church in your marriage, and the church in your children, and the church walking on the job, if you still can do that, and the church in a place where it's fellowshipping in its house. In Jerusalem, they went house to house, breaking bread. They didn't have a church building that is kind of a modern manifestation of the church. Gathering together is wonderful. But it's never any stronger than the strength of the individual. And your prayer in the house corporately is never any stronger than your prayer as an individual. And our strength and our anointing here corporately is never any stronger than the cumulative anointing that comes in with each individual and each family. And so, this is a wonderful time for the church. It's a wonderful time for us here at New Life, because this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice with intent, with will, with purpose. We'll rejoice and we'll be glad in it. And so we're not worried like the world is worried, because we know God is our provision. We're not worried like the world is worried, because we know God is our healer. Somebody say praise the Lord. We know that God has it in the palm of his hand. And so dig down, sink some new roots, learn how to worship. I remember a story I loved. Some of the most dynamic church builders in the last century were the Mangans out of Alexandria, Louisiana. And that elder couple, they knocked every door in their city multiple times, and they raised up a strong church in that city. Per capita, one of the greatest churches in North America. There are only about 40,000 people in the city of Alexandria. But I remember Sister Mangan talking one night about the fact that she heard a noise. It was an unusual noise. And so she raised up and took a look, and her husband was standing by the bedside, and he was in his pajamas, and he was just worshiping God. And at that time, they were maybe in their 50s or 60s. And he was just dancing and worshiping and doing it right there in his own bedroom and in the middle of the night. Nobody could see him, but he was praising his God. And she said, well, you know what I did? I got up on the other side of the bed and I just started praising and magnifying God over there. And that couple that had built a great church and didn't have anything to prove, they had a mentality that you never stop digging, you never stop growing, you never stop pressing, there is no end to the increase of his government and his peace. And that's in the individual also. So we want to press in. We want to see what God has for his church in these last days. And this is a little glimpse of what the pestilence and the earthquakes and the destabilizing events of prophecy are going to look like. And it is also a really good wake-up call for those of us in the affluent West that our brethren and sisters in third world settings have always known that you can't depend on anything here in this world. You better get a hold of God, and God better be your fortress and your refuge. So build your home, build your kingdom of God. We've got 30 days left of this probably. And so we're just going to go on and have church. And as long as they'll let us, we're going to gather here with a limited staff and try to continue to make Bible studies available. We're doing that mostly every day or every evening of the week. And we're cataloging them and archiving them on the website, which is good for a lot of reasons. But we've got some banners that should be delivered just any time now, and we're going to put one out on the fence line overlooking the interstate ramp, and one on the front fence there looking out over the street that comes up to the gate. And we're going to advertise the website and the service times. And our prayer is that we'll catch some fish in the middle of this uncertain and interesting time, that we'll catch some fish that we wouldn't have caught otherwise. But I think part of that apocalyptic scenario that Jesus is talking about, one of the things is men's hearts failing them for fear of things coming on the earth. And I can tell you right now, there are a lot of people that are very worried and very concerned, not only about the pestilence itself, but about their status and about the economy and what will happen. And they're feeling very unsure because everything seems so certain until a month ago. And now it doesn't seem that certain anymore. But if you're standing on the rock, Christ Jesus, and if you're rooted in the Word of God, everything is still certain. The life that we're living, the ride that we're taking through this life, none of it really matters to us as far as scheduling. What matters is that we serve God, that we please God, and that we're ready when He comes. And by looking around, I can just tell you that His coming is closer than you might think. And I am a post-tripper. So, by the way, you want to sign on to the Church Center app, not the Church Center app. We hope to not have sinners in the church. They're all welcome to come, but we'd rather you be assimilated. And about Brother Poindexter this weekend, he's going to be broadcasting on a Facebook live from Great Falls, Montana. And we want for him to be able to project that ministry here. This is something new. A lot of what we're doing right now is something new. But this is a precious young couple, and I have contracted with them for them to come. And it's impossible for them to literally physically be here. But I want to, not only do I want to support their ministry, I believe God directs our paths and orders our steps. And I believe God has given him a word for us on this coming Sunday morning. And it won't work out Sunday night. Brother Stephen will be preaching in this house on Sunday evening. But we expect a great day of revival. I'm looking forward to baptizing some people here this week. I expect people to get the Holy Ghost. And we're praying along those lines. We want God to have his way. So Sunday morning, we'll have you some instructions as how to connect. Brother Dustin's working on on that right now about how best to connect. So we'll come here, we'll have worship, you'll be connected with us just like you normally would. And then when we segue into Brother Poindexter's preaching, we'll have you connect, and we'll connect here at the church with him also. During this time, you want to be very attentive to some of our shut-ins or our elders or people that might be in need. And if you are aware of someone with needs, please let us know. But I'm already hearing reports of people ministering to other people and bringing food to the house and just taking care and doing nice things for one another. We've got Sister Mary Pintaro is just so fabulously talented at being a seamstress. She used to run a business and make drapes, these really, really nice bedroom sets and drapes and comforters and things. And right now she's making masks for UAB, and she's making protective masks for our frontline medical personnel that are working with these COVID cases. And so there's always something to do. And in a time like this, you need to look for a way to be a blessing to somebody else. And we understand the reciprocal nature of the kingdom. You want to be a blessing so that you can receive a blessing. And that's not your goal. It's just the way of the kingdom of God. We want to help and we want to bless others because they're in need. And that's the nature of the Spirit of God. And that's the nature of our experience in God. So just wanted to touch on a few things here tonight before we get started in the Word. And we are we're trying to provide as many Bible studies as we can. I talked to Brother Cliff about converting all of his studies into either by phone or on FaceTime, and it's all brand new stuff for all of us just at this level, so much of it. And we want to be effective, but I really do believe we're going to catch some fish in this time of upheaval and with all the trouble. So we're going to be pressing on into Deuteronomy chapter 30 tonight, and we're going to read a text out of Deuteronomy 30. We're about to kill Moses and close the books of the Pentateuch. And then we'll move on into the Promised Land and on into the historical features there afterwards. But we've been walking now with Moses for a long period of time. We've been on this for months. And we've made our way almost to the end of the story of Moses in terms of the biblical presentation. But you know how it is. The story of Moses is continuing to go on and on now. And it never stops because we are the people of God. And we're going to live forever with him. And Moses is already there. So Deuteronomy 30 verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Let's pray over God's word tonight and our lives in the working of the word of God. Mighty God, we thank you for the great privilege of handling your word in this place tonight and in our homes and in our lives. We pray, God, that you would cause it to enrich and bless and prosper every family, every ministry, everyone that is listening in tonight. God, I pray your word just penetrate the house, penetrate the family, move in and do all the wonderful things, God, that you do by your word. By your word, oh God, tonight, call forth order and strength and light and blessing and all the good things out of the chaos that swirls around us. God, let your word do its rich and wonderful work in our lives. And we pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So So it's time for Moses to die. And there is embedded in this text an idea about the Word of God not being hidden, not far off, not in heaven, soliciting who shall go to heaven and get it for us, bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it. But the word is very nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. And we're standing at a place with Israel where in these chapters that we're dealing with tonight, God says, and Moses says, and then in a little later, Joshua will say to Israel, you are not going to live for God. You are not going to be faithful. You are going to move into idolatry and you're going to corrupt yourselves, and I'm going to scatter you all over the world. And ironically, embedded in this text is the idea that the Word of God is present and it's there with them and they have it and it's in them. But there is a need in the world, in the time of Israel, for the Word of God. And it was the plan of God for the Word of God to be disseminated by Israel and for them to begin to dominate their world with the Word of God. He had called them to be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests, and that all of them would be prophets and all of them would be enriched and filled with the Spirit of God. But they were never going to actively pursue those far-reaching plans of God. And so as we deal with this tonight, we'll see the hand of God's judgment and the prophetic wind of God that's going to scatter Israel all over the world, and I would say beyond the sea, and they will be the ones who go over the sea and bring it to the Gentiles that they may hear it and that they may do it. It is time for Moses to die. And the Lord said unto Moses, Deuteronomy 31, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Now, he's already talked to Moses about this in Numbers. He told him, you're going to die because you hit that rock again, and I told you to speak to it, and now you can't go into promise, and so because it's time to go into promise, you can't go, so you're going to die. And we see that in Numbers chapter 20. But he said, call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. So in Numbers 20, Moses violates the will and the word of God. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregations together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He's really angry. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank. This is as it had been before, because all through the wilderness he had been striking the rock, and the rock had been producing water. But now God had said, speak to the rock. And the illustration is the rock, Paul says, is Christ. And Christ is going to be smitten. But there's going to come a time when Christ no longer is smitten. But now you speak to the rock and you receive. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And Aaron dies a few chapters back, and Moses strips off the priestly garments and puts it on his son, and now Moses is going to die. So when we were in the book of Numbers, we worked on this idea that Moses gets this proclamation from God that he's going to die, and then God has him doing all sorts of leadership things and important things and administrative things. And I talked about it under a title of some things you need to do before you die. Moses fought battles and he conquered kings and kingdoms, and he led Israel. He commissioned the new high priest and he buried Aaron. All of these things are very important things, and all the while he knew, I'm going to die and I'm not going to go in. But he knew that it was for the younger ones. He knew that it was for someone else, and he was being selfless and obedient to God in a time where he was no longer going to be the leader, but he was making a way for the leader. He knew that he wasn't going to taste of the fruit of the land, but he was making a way for others to go in and taste the fruit of the land. So if you're older tonight, and if you're in a position where you've squandered your potential, and it's been decades, but now you're waking up and you're alive in God and you've made your way back, or you've been a backslider, or things just didn't turn out the way that you wanted them to turn out, get some things done before you die. There's still a lot of kingdom to build, and there's a great God to serve, and there's a lot of people coming up behind you that could be blessed by what you do. And it's not all about you, you understand. You can help somebody else fulfill or actualize their potential. So, but with this scenario, Moses was faithful. He was faithful even though he wasn't going to be the recipient of the promise. And the New Testament writer talks about it, Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful unto him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. And here, Moses was faithful. And verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. And so Moses, redundantly here, he is faithful and he is prophetic. He is a testimony of those things that were going to happen after. He was a precursor to Christ in many ways. So now we're at the end of this season with Moses, and Moses is still working. And he's working in our text here tonight, and Deuteronomy 29, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And it came to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath given thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and all thy soul, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord God has scattered thee. So in this, from Deuteronomy 28 and then the succeeding chapters, the idea of Israel's failure and their scattering all over the world is already a fait accompli. It's already baked into the conversation and the planning of God. He said, when you get there, though, I'm going to give you some things to help you remember. And there's going to come a day when I'm going to bring you back to the land of Abraham. This is chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. This is our text. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word was in them. The word was present with them, and the power and the reach and the potential of the word was there. And they had set before them life and good and death and evil by the same word, because the word is your ideal and your word is your judge. Your word is a blessing and the word is a curse. It just depends on your position. For those that obey it, it is a blessing. For those who disobey it, it brings additional curses upon an already cursed existential journey. So the word of God was designed by God to effectively and ultimately go into all the world and present the word of life and death to all nations. That conversation is found all through the word of God, notably with Abraham. Abram, I'm going to bless you so that in you all the families of the earth may be blessed. And then again with Israel in Numbers 16, he said, I want to make you a kingdom of priests. And he wanted to affect the whole world by them, or all nations by them. But Israel failed to stay faithful to God, and they failed to be light as God had commissioned them, and they failed to be a witness to their word. So God made them a prophetic messenger, and as they were scattered all over the world out of the land of Canaan, and in those nations, they had the word of God in them, and the word of God was in their mouth, and they had by Moses not only a word, they had a song. God gave Moses a word and God gave Moses a song, and both of those things are going to be presented in these chapters that we're dealing with here, and they're going to take them and they're going to learn them and they're going to recite them, and then they're going to be scattered all over the world, and they, because they wouldn't do what God wanted them to do, like the judgment at the Tower of Babel, God accomplished his will by scattering those builders of the tower and the city at Babel and accomplished his will of fulfilling or replenishing the earth. Here, God sends out the missionaries. God sends out the evangelists, and they are the Jews, and they will encompass the globe before that diaspora, that second diaspora, is over. Moses writes the law before he dies. He writes the Pentateuch before he dies. The Ten Commandments are in the Ark of the Testament, but here Moses wrote the law, this law, and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all of Israel is come to appear before the Lord in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. There's going to be a season of time where the word of God is going to be planted down in Israel's heart every 7 years, and then all of the other observances that are going to take place, and the raising up of their children. They're going to school them in the word of God for many, many years before the diaspora is going to happen. And when they leave the land of Canaan, they're going to have the word of God all down in them. When all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place he shall choose, you want to read this law all to all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people, therefore, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, because it's been 7 years since they read the entirety of the Lord, the word unto the nation of Israel, they don't know about this, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that's what he did. He wrote all of the account that God had given him at Sinai. He wrote it in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be a witness against thee. And so in the writing of it, and in the delivery of it, and the presentation of it, it is given as a witness against thee. And so it's already a foregone conclusion. They're not going to serve God. They're going to backslide. God's going to scatter them. But wherever they go, they're going to take the word of God with them, because it's not just going to be in a book in the side of the Ark of the Testament, but it's going to be down inside of them. And everywhere they go, they're going to speak the word of God, and they're going to talk about God, and they're going to be wistful about the land of Abraham, and they're going to desire Jerusalem again. But everywhere they go, they're going to influence the world for the word of God, and they're going to be missionaries and evangelists all over the world. And every time they open their mouth, the word of God witnesses against them, because they are not living and doing and observing and possessing what God had prepared for them. And Moses writes a song. He writes a song in one day, and he teaches it to Israel in one day. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel, and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Now this song is found in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And we're not going to sing the song tonight, and although I thought about it. We're not going to sing the song tonight, and we're probably not going to read the song tonight. Their song, though, was a witness against them. The song was about their history. The song was about their failure. The song was about the goodness of God and the plenty of God and the mercies of God and the dynamic miracles that brought them in and brought them out of Egypt. That was the song. But it was also a song of, you didn't live for God and you didn't serve God and you failed to be what God called you to be. Their song was a witness. And that's what this 19th verse says. Put it in their mouth, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Their song was a witness against them and a witness to their world. For when I have brought them into the land which I swear to their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then they will turn into other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And he's redundant with this business. It's so fatalistic. It's so negative. It's like, God, lay off a little bit. Don't be so negative here. You're going to plant. This is going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. No, it's not. God lives outside of time. God knows already what they're going to do, and he's telling them straight up what they are going to do. For it shall, and it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of their mouths of their seed. They can't get away from the word of God. It's in their mouth. In a backslidden land in Europe, in a backslidden place, and in the Mediterranean, and in all the places where they scatter to, the promises of Deuteronomy 28 are taking place. They are hated, and they are murdered, and they are hounded, and they are persecuted, and they're ridiculed, and they stir jealousy in the heart of all the people in the places where they land. And you just have to read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy to see how desperately terrible their life is all over the world. But they can't get away from the song, and they can't get away from their Jewish community, and they can't get away from the synagogue, and they can't escape the word of God, and it just keeps coming out of them. And every time it does, they affect the world around them, and every time it does, it's a witness against them. For it shall not be forgotten out of their mouths of their seed. Their children are going to know the word of God. For I know their imagination which they go about. Even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. He gave them that song, and he wrote it in one day, and he gave it to them in one day. But when you know you're dying, you got to hurry up and get the job done. You got to do all the things God's told you to do, because you're going to die, but there's some things you want to get done before you die. The song is chapter 32. So you might think, you know, you might think that Moses is at the end and he's out of a job because he's already given the charge to Joshua, and he's out of time because God's about to tell him, go to the mountain and get ready to die. And he doesn't get to go into the land of promise. They've been targeting that land for the last 40 years, and now he's not. Talk about a life that is kind of anticlimactic. You've walked this entire journey reaching and struggling and bearing the burden to get into the promise, and now he's not going to get into the promise. You might think that, well, all he has left is the word and a song, and you'd be right, but that's all he really has ever had. He's only ever had the word and his pronouncement of that word, or his assimilation of that word, or his expression of that word, or his personalizing that word. The word is given by God, and thy word have I hid in my heart. But my song is how I assimilate and I utter the things of God, the word of God. The testimony is my song. And we sing with David. We sing a lot of David's songs. We sing about being in a deep pit and a miry clay, and we sing about God hearing our cry and lifting us out, and our song is a celebration of the word of God, and that's our song. But for them, their song was a witness against them. It was, God brought me out, but I didn't live for God. God parted the Red Sea, but I didn't live for God. God gave us water out of a rock, but I didn't live for God. God gave me bread every morning, but I didn't live for God. God was good, but I was not. God was faithful, but I was not. You see what the contradiction is. But the word of God in their mouth is an indictment against them, and it is a witness against them. And their song, consequently, was that also. And you might think, well, this is toward the end of Moses' life. God gives him the book to write, and he tucks it into the Ark of the Testament and gives him a song to teach Israel and a song to sing. And you might think, well, that's all he has at the end. He doesn't get a piece of ground. He doesn't get the promised land. He doesn't. Yeah, but he's got the word, and he's got a song. And that's really all anybody ever has, is the word of God and what you are going to do with it. Because your house is not going to last, and the church house is not going to last, and the money is not going to last, and your health is not going to last, and your friends are not going to last. Whether they leave you or they die, something's going to happen. If you live to be 100, you'll be pretty lonely. There won't be many of your peer group that'll be there with you. And all of the things, everything that you define life by, at the core of it all, you better have the word, and you better have a song, because one day you might be laid up in a hospital bed or in your own home with the nurses and the doctors there, and in that moment nothing else matters. The big car doesn't matter, the money doesn't matter, the job doesn't matter. You're about to cross over. You're not going to live another day to walk with the family or see those things that are coming on the earth. The only thing you're going to have is the word and your song. Your personal proclamation of the word and your testimony about how it was when God brought you out and God brought you in and God set you up and God made a way and God provided for you. And in that, the word of God is a witness for you, not against you. And the word of God is a witness for you and not against you. And that's the difference between the word of God as a blessing and the word of God as a curse. Because for the obedient, it's a blessing. And for the backslidden, the word of God is a curse. It's like rocks in their bed. They can't forget the Word of God. They smoke a little of this and drink a little of that, but they can't forget the Word of God. Oh, no, I've dealt with too many cokeheads, and I've dealt with too many crackheads, and I've dealt with too many that have had the bottom fall out on their finances, and I've dealt with too many alcoholics, and I've dealt with too many that when they got in a vulnerable moment, they couldn't escape the Word of God, and they want to call the preacher, and they want to talk to God, and they want to make bargains, and the Word of God stands there, and the only thing they could do is fall down on their knees and cry for the mercies of God and remember the goodness of God, and maybe the mercies of God would endure forever and come to their assistance. But the Word of God becomes a witness against them, and they can't forget it. God said, your children aren't going to forget it. It's going to be down inside them. You're going to teach it to them. I'm going to wire that in. I've built that into the process. And even when you're not faithful, you're still teaching your children the Word of God. And even when you're not right, you're still teaching the children the Word of God. And that's one of the most pernicious things about a backslider, is they'll teach their children. They'll bring them to Sunday school, and they'll live another life. And you got to know that when they turn 16 or 18, they're going to say, I don't need this either. I want to be like my old man. I want to be like my mama. I want to go out. And it's a curse, and the Word of God in your children is a witness against you. God's going to scatter Israel all over the world, but they're going to survive as a people, even though the world conspires to destroy them. They're going to survive the Romans. They're going to survive the Ottoman Turks. They're going to survive the Spanish Inquisition, and they died by the hundreds of thousands in that purging in Spain and throughout Europe. They're going to survive the purges of the Catholic Church. They're going to survive the hostile Protestant Reformation, because all of these pagan empires and all of these pseudo-religious, pseudo-Christian movements have always hated the Jews and demonized the Jews and call them Christ killers. And I'll just tell you, the Jews in their fallen state, children of Abraham, are closer to God than those reformers who still embrace the watered down, godless version of the Word of God that they perpetrated throughout the world. Those Jews, they survived the death camps of Germany, and they survived the gulags of Russia, and they made their way in 1948 back to the land of Abraham, and they left living representatives all over the world and synagogues all over the world, and they left their graveyards all over the world. And in every place, they had the Word of God. And in every place, they had the song of Moses. And in every place, the Word of God was a witness against them. And in every place, the song of Moses was a witness against them. This is a staggering, paradoxical thing. The people of God, with the thing God had prepared for them, in a place of disobedience, they become in total dissonance to the kingdom, and the very precious thing God gave them becomes an indictment against them and becomes a witness against them. And in every place, the Word of God and the song of God did Israel no good, but it was a witness to the whole world. God is always interested in the witness to Israel, but he's always interested in the witness to the world. Isaiah chapter 11, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people. That's a sign or a signal to, and it's talking about the Christ, a sign to Israel, a sign to the people or of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And in that day it shall come to pass, the Lord shall extend his hand again to gather the remnant of his people from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. He's going to gather them back. And he said, and I shall set up an ensign for the nations. Now that's to the world. That's to the outsiders. So God's always interested. The prophecy there is the Christ, the coming of the Gentile church, his rest, the Holy Ghost shall be glorious, and the regathering in the church age of Israel back to the land. That's what those little three verses are about. But in the first instance, it's a sign to Israel. In the last instance, it's a sign to the nations. God's always interested in that. And as Israel was scattered all over the world, they were indicted themselves by the world, but they became light to the world by the word of God and by the song. And the word reminded them of their history and their rebellion and the diaspora, their scattering all over the world. The word reminded them of their national tragedy. And so their song and their experience with the word is an experience of sadness and loss and travail and brokenness. But the word and the song still held the promise. Because as you read through these chapters that we're handling right now, God always drops it back in there. But I'm going to bring you back one day. I'm going to gather you back one day. I'm telling you, you're not going to live for me. You're not going to. This word that I'm giving you is going to be a witness against you. The song that Moses is giving you is going to be a witness against you. You're not going to do this. You're not going to really live for God. I'm going to scatter you all over the world. You're going to be hated. You're going to be brutalized. You're going to hate it when you're there. You're going to, in the daytime, wish it were night. And in the night, you're going to wish it was in the day. And he talks about all of the physical maladies he's going to put upon them and how awful it's going to be. But buried in every one of those indicting prophetic passages, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back for Abraham's sake and for Isaac's sake and for Jacob's sake. I'm going to bring you back. And so the promise was housed, nested in the curse. The promise was there. So the word and the song were indictments against them. They were also the promise of God in them, that God would bring them back and avenge them of all of their adversaries. And every year at the Passover, they would break the glass and they would say, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. And their songs are sad, and their experience with the word of God is heavy and sad. And they, as a wandering, scattered people for the past 2,000 years, their stories are sad stories. They are the people of God, but they were not faithful. And God says it this way. He says, and the people that will come, the nations around, will look at this land and look at you, and they'll say, what did these people do that their God has devastated their land and devastated them and scattered? What in the world did they do? And even in that, they are evangelists and they are messengers to the world around them. Israel's history is the history of a backslider. As God accomplished his desire of, like at Babel, God had told them to replenish the whole world, and they were going to stay in one place lest they be scattered. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And so God confused their language and scattered them all over the world. And so in judgment, he accomplishes his will and his desire. That's what he's done with Israel. He accomplishes his desire to fill the world with his word by scattering Israel into the world. But for the church, Paul has co-opted this text that we use tonight. But the righteousness which is of faith, listen to Paul in Romans 10, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? And he's using the same type of structure and questions and presentation that we read in our text. But he said, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. But Paul, a Jew, is now preaching this to a Roman church. He's preaching it to a Gentile church that has come into the knowledge of God by Israel, who has been scattered, but now they've been brought back into the church age, and now he's writing about it, and now he's telling Gentiles, the word of God is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth. Don't say it's up in heaven, and we've got, who will we send to go get it? And don't say it's down in the depth, and who will we send to go get it? He's telling the Gentile church the same thing he told Israel back in Deuteronomy. He said, the word of God is nigh thee. It is even in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. But I'm telling you right now, for Israel, because of disobedience, the word of God was a curse to them, was a witness against them. But in this church age, to this Roman Gentile church here, the word of God was not a witness against them. A word of God was the witness that stood with them and proclaimed them to be the people of God and proclaimed them to be the possession of God, a peculiar people, a holy nation, a chosen generation. Israel sent the word out into all the world, and it is not surprising that God had as his nucleus for an explosion of his word into the world. Jews, that 120 that got the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they were Jews, and those 12 boys that he selected to be his disciples, they were Jews, and the 3,000 that received it on the day of Pentecost, they were Jews. But then shortly thereafter, that word began to disseminate, and not long after, the church was early on top heavy with Jews, but not long after, they were in Corinth, and they were in Philippi, and they were in Rome, and they were all around the Mediterranean basin, and the church was predominantly Gentile, and now the word of God is in them, and I'm telling you, the song of God was in them, and it wasn't an indictment against them, but rather it was a testimony of the fact that now I'm doing what I wanted to do with humanity, and God was bringing them into promise one by one. Let's give God a little bit of praise, and let's magnify him just a little bit right there. I'm almost done, Sam. You can come. Praise God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. When did that happen? That happened when Israel was scattered all over the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He's saying, go ahead, Israel, play the harlot. I'm going to scatter you out there among the Gentiles, and you are going to win them to me by the word of God and the song of Moses. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked me not. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. To those that love his word, look at this. I was found by those that weren't seeking for me. Look, I have these Gentiles serving me. But to those Jews, I've had my hands outstretched to them, and they are disobedient and they are gainsaying. The Jews in mass are not going to come to God until he returns at Armageddon, and they see the nail prints in his hands. Read Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14. In disobedience, the word of God becomes a curse. In disobedience, the word of God scatters you and displaces you and becomes a witness against you. But in obedience, the word of God is a blessing. It's a unifier. It creates a place of belonging. In disobedience, the very song that God gives is a funeral dirge. It's loss and lament. And it is, in the very voice of God, a witness against you. You see them, you get a precursor of this in the first diaspora. They won't sing the song when they're scattered. They hang their harps on the willows in Babylon. Ezekiel's over there wired up like John on Patmos. He's getting visions from God. He's taking trips and he's hearing from God and he's gaining from God. But those Jews, I can't sing this song. And the song becomes an indictment against them. But in obedience, the song that God gives is a celebration. It's first a wedding celebration. It's a celebration like the lost things in Luke chapter 15, when the shepherd finds the sheep, gathers his friends, calls everybody together, let's celebrate. He said, likewise, there's joy in the heavens when one sinner repents. And the woman with the lost coin, she calls her friends and her neighbors, come rejoice with me, for I found that one that was lost. And likewise, he says, there'll be joy in heaven. And the prodigal son, when he comes home, the father kills the fatted calf, and they have rejoicing, and they are making merry. And it's the song of God is a celebration when you're obedient. Psalms 89, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. I'm telling you, it was a long time. It's been a long time. Israel won't know the joyful sound until Jesus returns. Praise God. This, and I know we mentioned it just recently, but this is so classically the picture of the story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi is the disobedient backslider. She leaves the house of bread. She leaves the promised land. She is, if you would, scattered out and goes out into a Gentile land. She experiences there death and loss. And the word of God, there is a witness against her, because the word of God is an indictment, because the promise and the provision and the plenty of God are back in Bethlehem, a place that she left. But she, because of her connection to Abraham and connection to God, she affects a little girl by the name of Ruth. And Ruth married her son, and the son died. But when Naomi's going back to Israel, Ruth said, don't entreat me to leave you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you lodge, where you live, that's where I will lodge. That's where I will live. And your people will be my people. She said, I'm going to serve your God, Naomi. And Naomi was not serving her God. And the word of God was an indictment to Naomi. But the word of God was freshness and life and a drawing on Ruth. So Naomi comes back to Bethlehem broken and bitter. But Ruth comes back with hope and expectation. And marries the kinsman redeemer and becomes a part of the redemptive plan of God. This is the story of Israel and the Gentile bride. It's the historical object lesson. Obedience brings the blessing. In obedience, the word is a blessing. In disobedience, the word is a witness against you. It's a curse. In obedience, the song is a joyful celebration. And in disobedience, the song is a sad lament. We're not going to sing the song of Moses tonight. And we're not going to read that 32nd chapter in a service like this. But I just want you to know, the same choice that Israel is making, we make. And the same experience that Israel has or had potentially, we have tonight. We've got life and death before us, curses and blessing before us. And the hinge that it swings on is obedience to the will of God. Tonight, while you're in your home, while you're with your family, you gather one another close by. You gather yourselves around that kitchen table or around that coffee table. Gather your family around, and why don't you pronounce it dad or mom or spiritual leader of that home and say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I just want you to know the Word of God has everything you need, and it wants to be a witness to the fact that you belong to God. But if you turn away from it, it's going to be a witness against your life and your home and your family. The song of God never should be a witness against you. It should be a celebration about how good God is. Come on, if you've been disobedient, it's just the Word of God is nigh thee. It is in your mouth. You don't have to wait for somebody to go and get it for you. It's with you right now. The potential of the kingdom is with you right now. The Word of God is in your home right now. You can interact with the Word of God right now. You can come to God now. You can live for God now. You can serve God now. You can embrace the blessing now. You can avoid the curse now. You can have what God has promised. Let's pray. Let's pray. In your home, let's pray. Wherever you are, let's pray. Let's seek the face of God. Lift those hands. Lift that voice. Magnify God. Somebody talk to God. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to please you. God, I want to walk in the power of your word. God, I want your word to testify good things about me. I don't want your word to be a witness against me. God, I want to be able to sing the song of Zion. I want to be able to sing the song of David tonight. God, don't let the song itself be an indictment against me. Ah, somebody just cry out. Cry out on God to help you. Cry out. He is close to you right now. He'll touch you right now. You don't have to be in the church house. You don't have to be in an altar in the church house. You can make an altar right there at your table. God will meet you right now. God will meet you in your home. God can transform your life. God can change the trajectory of your family right now. Would somebody cry out? Would somebody weep? Would somebody seek the face of God? If you're with a backslider right now, lay your hand on them. If you are a backslider right now, pour out your heart to God. Call on God. His mercy endures forever. God's got a blessing for you. God's got an answer for you. Come on. Come on, church. Pray, church. Somebody talk in tongues tonight. Come on, church. Pray, church. Press in for somebody else. Come on, church. We're hyperlinked all over this city right now. When you pray right now, it touches every part of what God is doing. Pray, church. Seek the face of God. Ah, hallelujah. 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 Glory, 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 glory to God. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Hallelujah. 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 God's got everything you need. I don't know why you would turn away from God, but it's just as easy to turn back. The provision is there. He says so sweetly and so mercifully in Ezekiel 18. He says, and if you are unrighteous, but you turn to God, none of the unrighteousness, none of the sin that you've committed is going to be mentioned. You can turn to God right now. You can turn to God tonight. Praise God. Church all over the city right now, let's clap our hands. Let's lift our voice. Let's magnify God. We give you praise. We magnify, we bless your name, oh God.